Very well, my pal squawk friends. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, and we'll pick up at verse 5. Now look at verse 5. But with many of them, and that's talking about Israel back at the time of the captivity with Pharaoh, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. We saw last time God killed them. A whole generation of Israel died in the wilderness. And so when God's not well pleased, may I respectfully point out, that's a serious issue. That's a serious problem. Now, of course, by God's grace, we are not in an adversarial position with Almighty God, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, thanks to what He did for our benefit on Calvary's cross. We are, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, at peace with God. And I can't think of many things more important than that. You and I, we might not always get along. You and I, we may have some problems. You may get mad at me. I may get mad at you. But you know what? I'm at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And cannot we rejoice in that fact, in that truth? When God was not well pleased. What a way to say it. Not well pleased. Well, that caused a whole generation of people wandering around in the wilderness and not getting into the promised land. I want to take you back to that time when they were not being pleasing to God, when they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so, let's go back. Let's hop into the time machine and hop over a couple of dispensational barriers, and let us take a look at Numbers, and that in chapter 11. You do know, of course, that every verse in the Bible has three applications. There is the spiritual application, and we're going to be hearkening in on that in Numbers chapter 11. The historical application, and of course the Bible's historicity is right and truthful. And the doctrinal application, doctrine involving the hands-on utilization of the performance involved in the verses. You and I would not be going back to Numbers for our doctrine. However, the historicity of it is right, and we will get some spiritual truths from it as we take a look at these passages. Bill kindly has posted verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Let's start there. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Are we not told in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you"? And are not we, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational Bible thumpers, some of the first people to gripe and complain? Shame on us. "In everything give thanks" should be our mantra. And when the people complained, notice in verse 1, it displeased the Lord. What? They're complaining, they're griping, even though you might say some of it had justification. When you've got God's provision, what exactly is the downside? Note in verse 1, the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So there was no hiding from Him. These people were those Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, about whom God was not well pleased. So they're being consumed with fire in the camp. In verse 2 then, the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord. The fire was quenched. Wow! Now, there's something that you should ask your Pentecostal and your charismatic friends to do. Put out the fire without squirting on it, without spitting on it, without getting a fire extinguisher. You start a fire and you say, "Well, you claim to be able to do all the signs and wonders that are in the Bible. Put that fire out." You know, the healers can't cure acne, and they can't grow hair on the bald preachers, and they couldn't put out a fire either. They can't start one with their bad preaching. They can only stir up trouble. Well, in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 11, the people cried unto Moses. So they're complaining, they're crying. Moses prayed, taking the issues that the people had, and he prayed unto the Lord. Now, you talk about intercessory prayer, Israel had it going on. And had not Moses intervened with Jehovah the Lord for the benefit of the nation Israel, I'm thinking that the whole bunch of them would have been burnt to a crisp. Meanwhile, because of Moses' intercession, the fire was quenched. Verse 3, they called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them, which is roughly what that word Taberah means. And so verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Wait a minute. Didn't the fire just now go out? Did not the thing that they were crying about get fixed? And so now that the crisis is gone, they're as selfish as they ever were. Does that speak on a spiritual level to anybody among us? When we've got problems, are we, contrite and, in prayer? And just as soon as the dark clouds pass, we're as big a selfish jerk as we ever were. Shame on us. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And so the giving of flesh to eat then is something that they raise as an issue. Yes, clearly, the mixed multitude would include Gentile proselytes, and whether or not there's Gentiles per se, the passage doesn't say, so I don't know about that. But there could be slaves, there could have been people that were forced laborers, and so all of that could have been in place as well. But the passage in Numbers 11 never really speaks specifically about Gentiles, except for where you read about them being a mixed multitude. And the question put on the table in verse 4 is about getting flesh to eat. Now, listen to these people in verse 5, in Numbers chapter 11, in verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. What a bunch of liars! The cucumbers, bologna, the melons, no way! These are the people that did not even have enough straw with which to make bricks. These are the people that were in absolute slavery, and they were under the whip of the Pharaohs. And so they're coming along and talking about all of these wonderful things. Now, I don't know about you, but I think my wife Carol could take everything that is in verse 5 and make a sandwich. She used to eat cucumber sandwiches, and I don't think it would be a stretch to add a little garlic, add a little onion, add a little leek. I don't know about the melon. She may have to eat that afterwards, but this verse 5 looks to me like a sandwich that Carol might make. And they're remembering that stuff back there. Folks, they didn't have that stuff back there. And meanwhile, now I say in verse 6, but now they're going to gripe, now they're going to complain. But now our soul is dried away. Can't you just hear them complaining? They sound like a 3-year-old. Mommy, gimme, mommy, gimme, mommy, gimme. But now our soul is dried away. And there's nothing at all besides this manna. Now, manna, what was the source of manna? God gave it to him. It was a heavenly gift of God's provision, and yet these folks complained. What do you suppose when they were under Pharaoh's bondage, they prayed for? They prayed for any kind of provision at all. God gives them manna, now they got to get fussy. Isn't that an amazing thing? Let's get back in the time machine, and here's you and me. Isn't it amazing how quick we are to take things for granted? How fickle, that's a good word, Shinobia, we tend to be. And how easily we forget the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we start to get more worldly in our concerns. To give yourself a hands-on illustration as to just how wrong we've got it, may I respectfully request that you go to your church and look at your church's list of items about which to pray. You read that. And you don't find any Thanksgiving there. You find this one needs a job and that one's sick over there. And you don't find any Thanksgiving over there. And so, how different are we? Meanwhile, back to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 6. Now our soul is dried away. It is not. God's providing for them. God's getting them away from Pharaoh. My word, people, he's going to open the Red Sea for you. I mean, what exactly is your problem? And he gives you manna, and there it is, and they're complaining. It's before our eyes. The manna, verse 7, the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of delium. Now, that is a pretty kind of a plant, isn't it? And it was as coriander seed, and the color of delium, isn't that kind of a shiny, brownish sort of a color in that metal, in that jewel, rather? And so, you're getting a description of what they had. You and I, when we translate the word manna, you see the Bible says that it means, what is it? And so you're getting a little description of what is it in verse 7. In verse 8, the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar or baked it in pans or made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, I don't want to press the type, but oil is a type of God's Holy Spirit, and so they've got that flavor. They've tasted, do you remember Hebrews chapter 6? They tasted of the heavenly gift. Do you remember that? Here's a cross-reference to that, which you don't have in your Bible. So you write that in your Bible right now, and cross-refer Numbers chapter 11, verse 8 to Hebrews chapter 6, and then you'll have the proper reference for what Hebrews chapter 6 is all about. But at any rate, notice this now. They gathered it, they ground it in mills, they beat it in mortar, they baked it in pans. They did a whole lot of stuff with it. Apparently, manna was very much like modern-day zucchini. You know what people do with zucchini? They make a soup out of it. They put it in salads. They'll put it in bread. Imagine vegetable bread, a zucchini bread. And they'll put it in cakes. They'll put it in brownies. I really believe that zucchini is an alien life form that has come to planet Earth. And just as soon as there is one zucchini in every windowsill in America, they're going to take over. Meanwhile, a good way for you to know that you do not have any friends is when nobody gives you any zucchini. You say, I like zucchini. Well, good for you. I'm glad to find the one that does. I don't like food you can't chew, and you cannot chew zucchini. Have you ever had zucchini in a salad, zucchini in a soup? And there it is. You see it on your spoon. You see it on your fork. You put it in your mouth, and you try to bite it. You try to chew it, and it slithers. It has a life of its own. And you try to chew it on the right side of your mouth, and zoop, there it goes to the left side of your mouth. Zucchini, no question in my mind that there are problems with zucchini. I said all of that to say all of this. Now you've got an illustration of how these people griped and complained about manna. Now, I complain about zucchini. I need to get my act together, do I not? Meanwhile, I can't, in the spirit of 1 Timothy chapter 4, thank the Lord for it, so I just don't mess with it. I just don't bother with it. Okay? Now, in Numbers chapter 11, you see, all the different ways that they prepared it and all the different ways that they got zucchini ready. Well, they were apparently starting to fuss over lack of variety of food. Honey, what's for dinner? Well, we're going to have baked zucchini. No, we're going to have baked manna tonight. We had manna in a pan yesterday. We had pancake manna yesterday. Well, they're complaining. Verse 9. Numbers chapter 11. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell up. There's no getting away from it. It was ubiquitous. Every night, there it came. Well, verse 10. Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. By the way, there is something here that you can put your finger on because it's right. The reason kids don't like church is because mom and dad don't like church. The kids learned it from mom and dad. The reason the kids don't respect the preacher is because mom and dad don't respect the preacher. And the preacher, when you get lied to by the mom and dad, you'll figure it out first by paying attention to the kids. Because they learn attitudes. And they learn those things in the parking lot on the way in and in the parking lot on the way out. And what's in between is primarily baloney. Now, in verse 10. Moses heard the people throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, complaining and griping, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Uh-oh, we are into some serious hurt now. Not only is the Lord upset, Moses is displeased too. So there's nobody looking out for Israel right here. This is tenuous territory. This is a dangerous time for the nation. And it's all because they're complainers. You know what? It's incredible what they choose to complain about. Have you noticed? They're not complaining about having to wander around for 40 years. They're not complaining about having to cross the Red Sea and leave their homes. There's a lot of things about which it seems to me if you're going to complain, you start with something else. They're complaining about manna and griping and griping and griping and griping. And God's displeased and Moses is displeased. So, Moses, he's displeased. He's going to pray. He's going to pray unhappy. Verse 11. Moses said unto the Lord. Now, folks, that's called prayer. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? So what you're seeing in Numbers chapter 11, verse 11, is an upset, angry, displeased Moses. And he's going to the Lord, and look what he's doing. He's complaining. Not only have the people been complaining and griping about the manna, they've got Moses down in the dumps. And so now Moses is complaining. Let me say something to you, brothers and sisters. When you attend a Grace assembly, don't go down there like these people and be a burden. Be there to make a difference. Be there to advance the message. Be there to be an encouragement. You know, if all you're going to do when you go to church is gripe and complain, maybe you need to stay at the house and think that one through. Because you're not a blessing, you're a curse. And the preacher is so glad when you say bye. It's amazing. Now cut him some slack and encourage him and support him. And by the way, as I said to you earlier, you are teaching the family what you think of the preacher in the car on the way in and in the car on the way out. And if you expect your children to prosper in the Lord's teaching in Sunday school, you can't drive up and say, well, it sure was a long drive, and I don't know about having to get up so early. And, Ma, you know, I hope he's good today. He wasn't that good last week, and I'm getting a little tired of this. And all you're doing is communicating to the young people in your family why they should agree with the parents and not like church. And then you get in the car after the service. Well, boy, it was long-winded today. Boy, I don't know about that. And did you hear the music? That's the worst song I ever heard. And the kids are taking all of this in. And you wonder why, when you hand them car keys at age 16, they never go back to the church again. Well, you taught them not to. Yeah, fried preacher for dinner on the way home. No question about that. Okay, Numbers chapter 11, verse 11, the verse that we have there on the screen. Moses now is praying. Moses said to the Lord, that's called prayer. Moses talking to the Lord, now Moses starts to complain. Verse 12, look how sarcastic Moses becomes. Have I conceived all this people? Answers, no. Have I begotten them? Answers, no. Who is Israel's child? Israel, Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, 22, rather, Israel is God's firstborn son. And so, note that, and of course, Moses knows that. Have I begotten them that they should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child? How successful will a nursing father be? Not very. And so he did not beget them. He knows they're God's firstborn son. He can't nurture them. It takes Jehovah God to nurture them. And by the way, now he's going to complain, what about the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? So now who has joined in the cacophony of complaining? Moses. And so the people complaining over something very inconsequential, the fact that they didn't like manna, have now kicked their complaints upstairs. But note, the complaints move up to a whole nother level when it's the leadership. Now, there's something here as a principle. The elder, the leader, the pastor, the teacher, he most generally, if he's equipped for the work of the ministry, is operating on a different level than the folks that are fussing over the manna. And so he's not going to see the manna. You don't see Moses complaining about the manna, do you? He's not going to be complaining about the manna. He's going to be complaining, and he's going to be dealing with the heart of the people. He's going to be dealing with the big picture issues. Who begat these people? Who's going to nurse them? And how are we going to get into the land? You need to see that. For you see, an assembly of believers, a grace assembly of believers, is God's machinery for having the church, the body of Christ, come together and operate as a body. Otherwise, we are disparate elements. And what good is the nose or the ear or the foot or those kinds of things if they don't find their place and operate as properly functioning members of the church, the body of Christ? So you see in verse 12, the complaint from Moses isn't about the manna. He is dealing on a bigger picture level, is he not? And do you not see that? That's something that goes on today in a grace assembly. The leader hears the complaints of the people, and he is able to discern the big picture issues and the big picture items, and that puts the burden on him. You know, it might be that if these people had not been complaining about the manna, then Moses would not have gotten discouraged. Moses would not have gotten displeased. And so the next time you get together in your assembly and you complain about ticky-tacky and piddly things, you understand you are ministering discouragement to your leadership. You are ministering displeasure to the leadership. And is that really where you want to be? I know there's a need to improve things, and I know we can all always do better. Hey, that's not a matter of complaining. That's a matter of saying, Pastor, I see that we've got a problem, and you identify the problem, which I'm going to fix by here's what I'm going to do. There you have positive problem solving. Don't go to the pastor and say, well, I don't like this. Go to the pastor and say, you know, if you agree with me that this is a problem, here's how I can fix it for you. Woohoo! What a concept. A griper who's going to do something positive. Wow! Have you ever met one of those? I don't think I've met but five in my life. And that is a very valuable resource. Verse 13. Numbers chapter 11 in verse 13. Verse 13. Whence should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. So after having dealt with the big picture problems, Moses deals with, hey, these folks want some meat. These folks want some flesh to eat. Verse 14. I am not able to bear all these people alone. It's too heavy for me. I can tell you, having pastored for 20 years, there's times when it gets heavy. There's times when you experience more opposition than you experience support. That's Numbers chapter 11, verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people alone. He feels that he's out there with no help, with no support. It is too heavy for him. I'm reminded, are you not, of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. When you attend your local Grace Assembly, are you adding to the burden, or are you finding a part of the burden that you can bear, that you can help with? Are you finding your place whereby then you are making a positive contribution to your assembly? And I'm not talking about the offering box. I'm talking about bearing the weight. It gets heavy. I can tell you that after pastoring 20 years and dealing with people, there are people, and you love them, and you want to do right with them, and you want to do right for them. But every time you see them, it's like seeing a new problem driving up, because they never come with answers. They only come with problems. There are people, I don't understand it, totally, apparently incapable of being thankful. Don't be one of those. Take a clue from what we're studying tonight. Be a burden bearer rather than adding to the burden. Numbers chapter 11, verse 15. Here's how discouraged the man is. If thou deal thus with me, kill me. He's praying to be killed out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, then let me not see my wretchedness. Kill me. Wow. Now that's sad. That's when you get so discouraged and the people around you have shown you no help and no hope, that if that's how it's going to be, why bother? It's sad to see him in this condition, is it not? Meanwhile, we're talking about Moses here. We're talking about a man who had a covenant arrangement with Jehovah God. We're talking about a man who had held up his end pretty much, had he not? He'd been a good leader. I know you know that. You all saw Charlton Heston depict him in the Cecil B. DeMille film, and so you know he was a very bold, very courageous, very strong leader. Do you not know that? Of course he was. And here, look how discouraged he is here. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. Woo! Now, that's a bad day. That's a day on the calendar with a frowny face. Meanwhile, Moses is God's man. Moses got the leadership position put on him by Jehovah God. You remember that with the business back there in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses slid his hand in his bosom and it came out leprous, and he put it back and it came out as new flesh. You remember that? And so God is the one who delegated this position to Moses. Moses, everybody makes mistakes, and Moses is no different from that. But Moses, he had this covenant agreement with Jehovah God that God made with him. So look what happens in response to Moses' prayer. When Moses talks with God and complains, when Moses talks with God and says, kill me, look at God's response starting in verse 16. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, the Lord, four capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah, that's Yahweh, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee. So God says to Moses, get help. As a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational preacher or teacher, you need help. You can't do it alone. The burden is too great. You need help. Now, I doubt very seriously that you're going to have 70 helpers. I doubt that very seriously, but you need 7 anyhow. And it's hard to come up with 7 in most grace assemblies. I'm sorry to tell you that. Here, you see, God instructs Moses to get a quorum together, get the 70 men of the elders of Israel, and gather those puppies together. Verse 17, Numbers chapter 11, verse 17, Jehovah says, I'll come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, and they shall share the burden of the people with thee. Now notice, the manna complainers, the manna gatherers, that's the people. They're still a burden. They still have problems. However, Jehovah God, speaking to Moses, said that thou bear it not thyself alone. So Jehovah God says to Moses, hey, go get the elders. I'll come down and talk with you and straighten this thing out. You can't do it alone. Understand that. For more than 20 years, I pastored and started a grace assembly, a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational grace assembly from no people. However, the one person that stood with me was my wife, Carol. And she helped me bear that burden and get that job done. As the years went by, additional people would show up, learn the material, see the value of it, and they then would put a shoulder to the wheel and bear the burden. Why, my, the tremendous help that I received from people such as Bill 247, such as a Sabbath 3. It's just quite remarkable and how important gentlemen such as they were to helping us keep the assembly up and running and to help bear that burden, because it is burdensome. And the people, I don't want to disparage them, but the people that are the run-of-the-mill people, those people, they're not up to burden bearing. So you can't put on them what they are, have no clue what the issues are. They have no clue what the deal is. You need elders, and you need those, and that's who God says, gather me 70 elders, get them all together. And then in verse 17, he says, I'm going to talk with you guys. And so in verse 18, Numbers chapter 11, verse 18, say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves, separate yourselves out against tomorrow. And ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. So, a direct answer to prayer. Notice, prayer, when you have a covenant, allows the person praying to move God. Now, in this dispensation, you do not have a covenant. You are already complete. So now you pray, the doctrine works effectually in you, and God moves you. The mechanics of prayer. In the Old Testament with the covenant, the supplicant would pray, and God would move. Now you pray, and God moves you. And you watch thereunto and operate accordingly. So get that and see that. And here you see in Numbers chapter 11 in verse 18 some of the mechanics of a covenant prayer. Now, in verse 19, Numbers chapter 11 verse 19, ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. Verse 20, but even a whole month, until it comes out your nose. Look at the anger of Jehovah God. You want to complain about not having meat? It's going to come out your nose. And I want you to know that because you have displeased me by despising the provision that you already have. Why bother dealing with you? Because you're gonna gripe. Do you see that in Numbers chapter? This is one of the funniest verses in the Bible. I'm going to not feed you 2 days. I'm not going to feed you 5 days. I'm not going to feed you 10 days. I'm not going to feed you 20 days. I'm going to feed you the whole month, honey, and it's going to come out your nose. And it shall be loathsome. Now you're going to hate the meat. You're going to get so much meat, you're going to have it come out your nose, and you're going to, as Shinobi put up on the screen there, it's going to be loathsome. You're going to hate it. What are we going to have for dinner, honey? I'd rather have manna than this rotten meat that's coming out my nose. You see, the sin of ingratitude, are we not instructed, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and everything be thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? Yes, we are instructed to be a thankful people. Do you get a sense, when we study now, Numbers chapter 11, how angry the Lord is at our ingratitude? I know we're complete in Christ. I understand that all of our sins have been paid for. Do you see how displeasing we are? Don't you want to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? Do you see how shameful it is to be ungrateful? Do you see, when we go back to Numbers 11, and I know this isn't our dispensation, and I know we're not Israel, and I know we're not under the law, but does not this come off the page? Does not this jump off the screen at you and say, whoa! God doesn't like gripers. God doesn't like complainers. Don't you see it? And does not that help as you install this doctrine in your inner man? Verse 20. Going to come out your nose, honey. And you sit there at that kitchen table and you eat. And I'm going to feed you this stuff not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days. A whole month, and you're going to find it loathsome. It's going to be coming out your nose. Woo! Verse 21. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Wow! The logistics of that. 600,000 guys that are used to chowing down pretty good. And that's a bunch. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. God's able, is he not? Shall the flocks, verse 22, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? Here you got Moses. He has no clue how God's going to get this done. Do you see it in Numbers chapter 11 in verse 22? It's going to take a lot of food to satisfy 600,000 footmen. And so, wow. And so Moses is, wow, did you hear what you just said, Jehovah? Did you hear what you just said? Did you say that? I wrote it down. Did you say that you're going to feed them a whole month? And it's going to come out their nose? Shall all the flocks and the herds be slain? All the fish in the sea? Do you see the hyperbole? Do you see? He's just taken aback. He's just stunned. By the way, isn't this fun? Isn't Numbers chapter 11 delightful? Don't you love these Old Testament stories when they're brought out so that you can actually see and get a hold of what's happening? That's preaching, people. That's taking the Bible and presenting it so that folks get the sense of it. And I hope I'm doing the material justice because the material is outstanding. This is one of my favorite chapters. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So Jehovah God, he hears Moses, and he's right back at him. Is my hand waxed short? Do you think I can't do it? Where's your sarcasm coming from, fella? You see that? Now, of course, Moses is going to be one of the guys, and food's going to be coming out his nose. And so, in verse 23, he fires it right back at him. The Lord said unto Moses, you know, you and I, we don't pray like this. We don't pray, hey God, if it's going to be like this, kill me. We don't pray, hey God, I don't think you can do this if you had all the fish in the sea. You and I don't talk to the Lord this way. And it's a good thing because we are, of course, in a different dispensation. And we are in everything to be thankful. What a concept, that business of thanksgiving. If you need a life changer, try being thankful. That will do better for you than the shrink you've been seeing. That'll do better for you than the pills you've been swallowing. Quit your griping. Shut up already. And have that thankful heart. Well, verse 24. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Of course, Moses, when he's saying this, he really wasn't buying it, was he? I mean, Moses is saying, we're going to take all the fish in the sea. We're going to take all of our flock. You're going to feed these guys a month, and I ain't seen them eat. And so he comes in verse 24, and he told the people the words of the Lord. And he wasn't really buying it. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. So they're going to have a little powwow here. They're going to have a conversation about this. And God relayed to Moses what he's going to do, and Moses relays it to his 70 elders. And now verse 25. The Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. Now do you see the difference in ministry in God's spirit here? Well, don't make this anything going on in this dispensation. Meanwhile, do you see here where the idea of laying hands to transfer the Spirit of God has its origin? Do you see that? Well, let's not bog down. The Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And so now, not only has God explained to Moses what the deal is, now God has done an enablement ministry with his Spirit, whereby now Moses has got 70 helpers, he's got 70 supporters, he's got 70 men who are with him. But, verse 26, there's always a but, isn't there? In every grace assembly, isn't there one guy that you can count on for a but? If 100 people in your group agree on something, don't you know which one it is that's going to say but? It's amazing. Sometimes, you know, if you made a deal with the people in your assembly and had the deal go like this. Every time the preacher, the teacher, the elder ends a sentence, if your next sentence when you speak begins with the word but, you have to put $25,000 in the offering box. If all you minister is negativity, you're going to cost the church tens and tens of thousands of opportunities. And so a good way to throttle that is to put your money where your big yap is. And if all you can say, when the preacher says, well, I believe this would be a good idea, and the first word out of your mouth is invariably, but, no, I don't want to, I don't think, no. Well, you then, you need to be taught how to tithe. We've got to get your attention, because what you need is to support the ministry, not to undermine it. There are way too many grace believers who operate as submarines torpedoing people that are trying to get something done. Verse 27. Numbers chapter 11, verse 27. Verse 26. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So you've got those two other guys. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. So now we've got an issue starting to raise here. Verse 28. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." Let's all get on the same page. That's the point of Numbers chapter 11, verse 28. Now, if you are in a grace assembly and you can't agree with anything, then why don't you go somewhere else? Why don't you go start your own? If you are so smart and can do it so much better, get out of Dodge and show him up. Go do a better job. Nobody's going to root against you starting a grace assembly. Go out there and you just show everybody that you've got it absolutely right. I know your preaching and teaching only draws flies, but you've ministered negativity for so long, the best opportunity for you to succeed is to be somewhere else. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 28. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." Verse 29. And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them." So, even though these fellows were something of a problem, you see, Moses is starting to see the wisdom of everybody come together. Moses isn't complaining anymore. Verse 30, Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And, verse 31, there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high on the face of the earth. Now, that's a lot of birds. Note now the quantities with which you are dealing here. In Numbers chapter 11, we're now down to verse 30. Numbers chapter 11 in verse 30 and then verse 31. Moses got everybody together and look at what the wind blew in. There came forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. Now quails are little birds about the size of a softball, and let them fall by the camp. As it were a day's journey, you could walk all day and not run out of birds. Go the other direction, and now you've walked a day, now you're going to have to walk a day back to get in the middle and walk a whole another day in the other direction and not run out of birds. So, you've got birds to the left of you, birds to the right of you, and 2 cubits high. You've got birds about 4 feet high, 3 feet high, Carol says. You've got a whole bunch of birds as far as the eye can see, as far as you can walk in a day. Now, chow down on that, and it'll be coming out your nose. Do you see God doing exactly as he said? What brought all this to pass? Griping and complaining, the source of which is ingratitude, unthankfulness. You need to see that. It's a wonderful thing to see. I know we're in the Old Testament book of Numbers. I know this isn't our doctrine. And yet, do I prosper reading these passages and understanding God's attitude towards some things? I absolutely do. Verse 32. The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered a whole bunch, even so, 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. So, they've got food, they've got flesh to eat now, no more griping, they've got quail. Verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. They got what they prayed for, didn't they? They got what they complained about, didn't they? And it turns out not to be a blessing. It turns out to be a curse. All of this happening as a result of griping and complaining on the part of Israel, Then Moses joins in and gripes and complains and even offers himself to be killed. And so you see all of this griping and all of this complaining when the admonition is given, I'm going to give you so much food it's going to come out your nose. There's doubt on the leader's part. God gets Moses and his 70 men together, and then here comes the provision. The provision in place. It took them all one day, all that night, and all the next day to just gather it up. And the guy that gathered the least, he gathered enough to eat all month. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, they're chewing it, they're eating it, and God's angry. God's upset. They got exactly what they wanted, except it was unpleasing to Jehovah God. Isn't there a lesson here? Doesn't Romans chapter 8, verse 26 in our dispensation come to mind? Doesn't Romans 8, 18 in our day and time come to mind? Because you see, do not we have a tendency to think that God is in the stuff that we like and that the devil is in the stuff that we don't like? Well, who gave him the plague here? And I know it's a different dispensation. I don't mean to press us in their program. I don't mean to put us there at all. And don't be confused about that, because we're not there at all. Meanwhile, I learned a lot from these 33 verses in the book of Numbers in chapter 11. Now, verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. These things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Can we learn? You and I can look at these passages back here in Numbers 11, and we can learn a principle, we can learn a spiritual truth without putting ourselves in Old Testament doctrine as if we were Old Testament Israel when we are not. We are enjoined, are we not, in everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And Bill, I will be picking up the pace on the verses now. Thank you very much, that worked out great. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are we not enjoined in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, note it, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. When you and I stop being grateful, the next thing we become is hopeless. The depression, and I've heard psychobabble messages from grace preachers, most notably there's a whole series you can buy from a grace preacher in Chicago about clinical depression. He's preaching about it from the pulpit. You know what fixes that? And it doesn't take 6 hours of tapes to get it done. You discipline yourself to be thankful. In everything, give thanks, and you will find the dark clouds dissipate, and all of a sudden, your heart attitude repairs. We are Pauline in doctrine, but we are wrong if we don't assimilate spiritual truths. Paul, our apostle, is saying that these things are examples from which we can learn. Notice it again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, we then study all our Bible. I know where to go for doctrine. I'm Pauline in doctrine, and I am very careful about Pauline doctrine to differentiate between when Israel is yet and still present and when they're not. I understand all of that without joining the foolish Acts 28 crowd. I can still be nuanced in my thinking and see the differences in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And yet, I understand that all of the Bible has function, and I profit from all of it. Notice in Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. I can learn from Numbers chapter 11, and I hope as we went through it tonight, you see how easy it is to learn from passages such as Numbers chapter 11, which is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, as a matter of fact. It doesn't rank quite as high as 1 Kings 13. It doesn't rank quite as high as Acts chapter 17. But what a marvelous chapter we read and studied and looked at this evening. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for some certain things. Profitable for doctrine. And from the doctrine, we gain reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we profit from that. We prosper as a result of taking in this material. Now notice in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not only should we stop being ungrateful, not only should we stop our whining and griping and complaining like spoiled grace brats, we should also get away from idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, that comes from Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. Exodus chapter 32, verse 6, they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. So, what you're looking at then in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is Paul bringing forward to his audience a reference to Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. Then, we come down to the verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. We see in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did. So you have a list now of admonitions of don'ts that Paul puts in place, and we see these things one after another listed. In your lesson, which I emailed you, you see six bad examples which Israel provides from Scripture, and five major sins of Israel. I included those in the lesson this evening, so then you've got the material. You can teach that even separate as a stand-alone lesson. I included it with tonight's material for you, but I'm not going to go over it. I spent most of the time dealing with chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational King James Bible-believing preacher gave you a lesson centering on Numbers chapter 11. We made Pauline spiritual application, just as did Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And may I respectfully say to you, let that be a lesson. It's a good lesson. It's good material. And it demonstrates, I would hope, how we as preachers and teachers can utilize all the Bible and teach verse by verse. I taught verse by verse, 33 verses in Numbers this evening. When's the last time you heard that? And that is just going to strengthen our people. It's just going to gird up their loins of their minds to where they are better equipped themselves to handle the Bible rightly divided. Okay, I'm going to stop at this point because we are through our hours